This is a workshop called The Joy of Obedience. My name is Rich Smith, and Tony Swad will be helping me do this workshop today. I have about 90 minutes to go real fast through, basically to tell you to just do everything you've heard the last 48 hours. And I don't know what more we can add to what you already heard, because it's every workshop and every message has had been quite practical and has had application at the end, in most cases, I think, which doesn't always happen when you hear a message. Many messages, if you were to rate them on how much is theory or doctrine, how much is practical, would probably most of them would be very heavy on the doctrine and little on, well, how do I do this? How do I obey Christ? And why do we call this the joy of obedience? How many of you have children? Okay, so are you? We'll talk about how obedience relates to both our, you know, child rearing and we as children of God, how that relates. Hope we have maybe just barely enough handouts. If you don't get one, we'll send you one, or it'll be on the CD. I'm more joyful now for a couple of reasons. One is I have mixed feelings about the conference. I'm a little bit joyful that it's over because I've had about enough input and conviction that I can stand for one weekend. And I don't know if I can teach this anymore, this obedience stuff, because I've seen some more areas that I haven't been obedient. And that's in addition to the ones I did in preparing for this workshop. It's very convicting, very humbling to even stand here and talk to you about the joy of obedience when I can look at my life and say, well, I haven't been all that obedient here, here, and here. Well, we're not here to tell you you can be perfect or that you will be after this workshop or after this week. That's hopefully obvious that we will not attain any kind of perfect obedience all ways, all the time in this life. But Jesus did talk a lot about obedience. One of the last messages I heard today, in fact, used a verse, John 13:17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And that could well be the theme for this workshop. Happy or joyful, blessed are you if you do them. It doesn't say 13:17. And it's right on the end of the where Jesus washed the disciples' feet, said, I've done this as an example to you. The servant is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Jesus was always talking about doing, not just knowing. Is there happiness and joy in knowing things? I mean, sometimes we think the more we know, that's going to produce joy. But, can someone here quote John 14:21, the basic navigator wheel verse? Someone have that on the tip of their tongue? John 14:21. The two that just came in could do that.
Right. How many of these group sections have I been to? I think I've heard of every one of them so far.
John 14:21? Yeah. Oh, well, that's good.
The Lord's trying to get me to memorize it.
I think so. And there was a workshop actually in this very building this morning on the wheel. That's not a very good wheel. Let me put the rim. This workshop is on the... This is called various things, but the rim of the wheel, the spirit-filled Christian, the obedient Christian in action. But John 14:21, when you share the wheel, goes here. So he who has my word and goes to a workshop is the one who loves me. No. He who has my word and attends five straight key mans is the one who loves me. No. So there's a strong, almost a warning for us. And in a way, this is sobering that we are more accountable now after being here for these two or three days, however long you've been here, because Jesus also said in Luke 12:47, that servant which knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, means he didn't do it, shall be beaten with many stripes. And he that knew not shall be beaten with and didn't do it, shall be beaten with just a few stripes. Either way, they were both punished, but the one who knew more got a greater punishment. The last one. Must have.
All right.
Okay, so with knowledge comes responsibility in God's kingdom. And we're going to talk a little bit about that I live in Oklahoma City. I work for OG&E, that's the electric company, for the past 25 years, and do various things, troubleshooting and so on. I became a Christian in 1973 while stationed in Biloxi, Mississippi with the Air Force, when I realized that I, too, was like a sheep that had gone astray and turned to my own way, that I had no righteousness of my own and had to rely on the righteousness and blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And like many of you, or most, maybe all of you, when you become a brand new, you're a Christian and a creature in Christ, there's a great amount of love and appreciation just because God's forgiven you totally. Here's some chairs up here. Right here. Right? Okay, well, you can take the chair. Here's a chair right there. Yeah, I'll get one for... Let me find one. Well, Benji knows the wheel, I bet. You've seen the wheel, right? And, of course, Christ is the center. And we'll fill this in as we go along and try to tie it together and talk about some of the commands that Jesus gave us. And then Tony's going to talk about a model to help us remember how we can obey and maybe even better understand why we disobey. And then we'll wrap up with how it ties in with the wheel. You know, it doesn't seem like you can ever get far from the wheel, because when I'm struggling or something's not going quite right, it's like going to the doctor and getting a checkup. And all I got to do is kind of see what my wheel looks like, and I can pretty much figure out if it's oblong one way or the other. That's why I don't have this joy that the Bible says that we can have in Christ. So you may be here because you're a new Christian and you want to know, well, how do I obey Jesus Christ now as your Lord and Savior? You may be have been a Christian a while and you've in a period of struggling or maybe in a roller coaster period. Sometimes we're more obedient than others. Why is that? Now, I've got you here on the you know, after the last day, the last meeting, you're tired, and like I said, you're probably already made several commitments to God this past weekend. We've heard some great music that really, to me, has been very worshiping and inspirational, and if that doesn't motivate you to obey Christ, I don't know if I can do any better than some of the songs that we've sung and the messages you've heard. So we'll try to be focused more on the practical part. But before we go any further, I want you to be thinking about what would you like to get from this workshop.
They each have, a bunch of them have the green sticky. I asked them to write on there what they would like to get
okay.
out of the workshop. If you don't have one of these, speak up.
Okay, because one of the things we want to do is by the end, we want to address why you're here and not just go over material just to be going over it. We can do that any time. And so we're going to give you some more information. You're going to know more about God's commands and know more about, hopefully, motivation on being obedient, learn some of the commands of Christ. Anyone know how many commands that Jesus gave? 30, 70, I've heard. What's that number? You don't know? Various numbers. I can't quite hear all the numbers, but anyway, we're not sure. Anyone know one right off the top of their head? What's the?
Two.
Oh, new. Love one another as I have loved you. He gave that to his disciples, actually in the same chapter of John 13, where he says, blessed are you if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He later used that. That's John 13, 34 and 35. Any others? The two... Okay, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Anyone? And the second greatest is love your neighbor as yourself. And where is that found? Someone know? Oh. 22, Deuteronomy, I think it's 6, 5 and 6. And Mark 12, I mean, it's listed several times. And the apostles, Paul mentions it in Galatians 5:13. The entire law is summed up in the single command, love your neighbor as yourself. So we can summarize all of God's intent of the law with those two. But he gave a lot of other commands that relate to how to do that. And I've been in a Bible study for several years now with some men in Oklahoma City, and we've been studying, looking for and studying individually each command of Christ. And it's gone on for several years. We'll really meet once a month, but it's been very challenging and enlightening. So what about you guys? What would you like to get out? Anybody thought of something yet that you'd like us to make sure we address in the next?
You know what the best acronym for joy is?
I'll write it down. Or you want to? Are you asking me? I think I know.
I watched the bucket list, and they said the two most important things are: did you live your life with joy?
Uh-huh.
And are you sharing or causing others to have joy in their life?
Mm-hmm.
So what's the greatest acronym for joy? Jesus over you.
All right. Y'all heard that before? I've heard another way: Jesus, others, and yourself. I mean, but the point is that Jesus comes first, and that's exactly why he's the focus and the center of this wheel. If we ever forget that he's the center and just focus on the spokes, you're not going to have this. None of us are going to have this joy. And a lot of times, it's easy when we learn all these disciplines to get so focused on doing the spokes that we forget Christ, and then the obedience is going to fall by the wayside. Any other things you'd like to get from the workshop? Yes, William.
How does joy come from obedience?
How does joy? You want to write that down somewhere? Okay. Or do you want to write?
I can do that.
Yeah, Tony is going to write that. How does joy come from obedience? All right. Well, hopefully we'll address that. Since that's the title of the workshop, I hope we touch on that. Either way, we've totally missed our objective here.
I'm in my right mind.
He's doing all
right. Okay, other desirable things you want to get from the workshop?
I feel that obedience, I see obedience as too legalistic.
Mm-hmm. So how to balance obedience with grace? Would that be a good way to say it? Or the gospel?
Or not to measure myself against other people.
Yep, that's another good point. That there's a tendency to do that, especially when maybe in a group like this, to feel, at least I've felt that way many times coming to a conference like this. Well, he sure got things going better than I do, and you feel guilty, almost like you really don't deserve to be here or don't deserve to be called a disciple anymore. So comparison is not a good idea. And in 2 Corinthians 10:12, he says to be careful not to compare yourself one with another. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So our eyes are to be on, again, it goes back to we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, keep our eyes fixed on him. He's the standard anyway. One of the reasons I didn't become a Christian for a long time is I used other people around me as my comparison standard. Well, I'm better than this guy. Of course, when you're in the military or college, you can find plenty of people you can say you're better than. So I thought I was a pretty good person until I matched myself up with, and I started reading the Gospels for the first time seriously in my life, just reading the red letters. Bought it at the BX. I'm not sure why. The Holy Spirit must have led me to buy it, was dealing in my heart. I didn't have the joy that this friend of mine, Mike, had, who was trying to witness to me, because I was still going to church and singing in the choir. But I didn't have this joy. I had no sense of forgiveness until I was truly born again. Any other thoughts?
God needs green, color written.
Right, and the green papers.
Follow through on convictions of obedience.
Okay.
not do something,
follow,
to do something, you know, and I'm convicted.
All right. Well, before I forget, everyone have their little booklet here? Because that reminded me of something I thought of doing right off the bat, is look through, if you wrote down in from your small groups any applications or from your workshops or took any notes, you might just take a look, and before you, I'm sure they're going to cover this either tonight or in the morning, again, to turn to page 18. This is my personal application. I hope you've been taking notes along the way as from each message you've heard, because if we don't, it's very easy to leave here and leave that page blank, and then we are most likely we are not going to follow up. That's a little tool to help us follow up, and we'll hope maybe give you some more tools while you're here. Any other thoughts from the green papers? We got a pretty good list. I was going to cover right off the bat, you know, we're obviously not implying at all that we are saved by 1 ounce of our works. So this is not a workshop that's going to talk about salvation works. We're talking about after someone becomes a Christian, following Christ in obedience, because we know from the very first act of disobedience in Adam and Eve was a violation of a command by God. Do not eat of this tree. You can do all these other things and you will have life. And then if you eat this tree, you're going to die. Well, that's one reason we know that they had guilt. Guilt is not joyful. So if they had been obedient, they would have maintained this joy and innocence. So one way we know that obedience brings joy is from our own experience, but also from the Bible. We see the people in the Bible who disobeyed lost this joy. David grieved bitterly over his event with Bathsheba and so on. So from their experience and from our own experience, you can look at the older men at this conference over the years and see the joy in their lives that they've persevered over the years, and they have this joy that's very desirable. So from their testimony, we know that joy. And by that one man, it says sin entered the world and death by sin. Also, it said by one man, Jesus, he conquered sin and death by his one act of righteousness. In Romans 5, it talks very clearly, contrast Adam as the one man that brought this whole issue of sin into the world, and we all suffered because of that. And Christ paid for that once and for all on the cross. We cannot do anything to earn it. And Christ's love for us is unconditional. It doesn't say that Christ, well, his love is conditional upon our obedience. He loves us, period. But it does say something about our love for him. Okay, let me move on. We'll keep that list, and feel free as we go on to, if you don't think we're covering where you have needs, then raise your hand and we'll discuss it. But it was amazing to me how much the Bible talks about obedience. Like I said, from Genesis, from the very beginning, all the way through Revelation. You've got the story of not just Adam and Eve, but Cain and Abel and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, all the various characters of the Old Testament, the New Testament, Peter, the disciples. And none of them were without sin. Even Paul struggled, you know. I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do. So he struggled with that too, and he helps us in Romans to know how to deal with some of the things that keep us from obeying, which is our sinful nature. That Galatians says fights against our spiritual nature. They are in conflict with one another so that you do not do what you want to do. So we've got to learn how to deal with our three key opponents to obedience, and they are what? Who or what keeps us from obeying in the first place? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So that's our sin nature. Did you say something else, sir?
No.
Okay. Obviously, Satan he spoke to Adam and Eve and got them off track, and does that still today, and then the world. That's what 1 John 2:15-16. Lust, the world is full of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And they keep promoting. Here's a chair. If you want to take it back there or move up here. I'd see you standing all the time. You can move it wherever you want to. Okay. So again, the thread obedience. We even take dogs to quote obedience school, right? So obedience is something that's not just in the Bible. We want our dogs to obey us. We want our children to obey us. We teach them, or try to, most of us probably, from the time they were little. If we wait till they're too old, you probably lost the opportunity. When our children were just very young, we had went to a seminar that actually John Mann, who's here at this conference, went to a parenting seminar that he put on. Then we went through another parenting class and realized the importance of starting very young to teach children to obey. And we taught our children to memorize a definition for obedience in one of these classes. And they knew it for years. I don't know if they still know it now. Both of mine are in college. But it says, obedience is doing exactly what I'm supposed to do. I didn't even see you there. Doing exactly what I'm supposed to do, when I'm supposed to do it, and with the right heart attitude. So that talks about doing the commands or doing the will of God. Let's call it the will of God, the pleasure of God. Doing it in a timely or immediately manner. And there's something about attitude. And I think we can even obey and still not have this joy because we're not doing it with the right heart attitude. How many times do we obey our boss at work? Or when we were children, obeyed our parents more out of fear or some other motive than love or wanting to please them. And I want to ask how many of you exceeded the speed limit coming down here Thursday or Friday. But why do you go over the speed limit? Because you can. How far over will you go? Enough that you feel like you're comfortable and not going to get caught. And then what happens when you see that little car sitting off to the side that's got a highway patrol? You slow down. How many of you slow down even when you're going the speed limit? Yeah. So there's something in us that it tends to stretch the law. Well, and we know what that is. And God, when He saved us and came into our lives, He takes us on a lifetime journey of slowly trying to help us be more obedient because it's for our own good. If we're a good parent, we're going to teach our children to obey us because it's for their own good. We're not going to cause them to or ask them to do things just out of meanness or spite or to hurt them, I would hope.
Jesus asked the same question
in Luke 6:46. And Luke 6:46? Yes. We're going to talk about that verse, I think, somewhere along. You want to quote? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? All right. So he tied lordship into Luke 6:46. A good verse. And we'll look at some more. Now, sometimes we give more allegiance and obedience to even earthly authorities than we do God. If you saw the movie Valkyrie, there was an oath that the people had to take after Hitler got into power. He changed this oath of allegiance that the officers had to say. And instead of an oath of allegiance to the country, he changed it to say something like, well, this is what it said. I swear by Almighty God, I'm surprised that part was even in there, this sacred oath, I will render unconditional obedience to the Führer of the German Reich and people and to Adolf Hitler, the Supreme Commander. And as a brave soldier, I'll be ready at any time to stake my life on this oath. So it had this sense of unconditional obedience to a person to death. I mean, we have oaths in our own military. I found one here for enlisted personnel. I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. I want to bear truth faith and allegiance to the same, and I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and of my officers appointed over me. So how many of you have been or are in the military? And if you're a commanding officer or someone above him gives you an order, what do you tend to do?
Follow it.
Pretty quick, right? So they said there's a story about a young man who went off in the military and he came back and his father asked him what he learned, and it was something about, I learned the definition of now. You know, what he meant was someone, when they say do it, and if you don't do it right, then they learn real quick what it means, what now means. So I'm going to let, Tony's going to come up for a while and cover this model that we're going to use.
I wondered why I would do this, because I certainly don't have the scriptural knowledge that many of the people here do, obviously, after this is my first time here, and I'm just amazed at the depth of knowledge that we have here. There are people here who have walked with Christ longer than I have been alive, and so it was rather intimidating, and just my acquaintance with Rich and our friendship over the, well, Rich has worked for OG for 25 years, a little over that, and I'm going on 22, so I've known him that long, and but just my awareness of Rich's knowledge of the scripture would have been enough to keep me from coming up, standing up here if I didn't think that I could contribute something. So what I got to wondering is, what is it exactly I want to contribute? And so I got to thinking about the wheel, and I got to thinking about, well, what's my testimony? And I can speak from a wealth of experience of disobedience, okay? So I know what it means to be disobedient. I was I did not see the light until, well, let me put it this way. I was baptized, and because of the graciousness of the pastor in my church, actually Rich was allowed to perform my water baptism. And so I was baptized just a week before my 40th birthday. So I haven't been at this too long, so I got a lot of years before that where I was familiar with the concept of disobedience. And I got to thinking about, well, through all that experience, and more importantly through the transition, I got to feel a lot of pain, because the Lord is faithful to discipline us. The Lord loves us, all right? We love our children. We discipline our children. The Lord disciplines us. And I got to thinking, how does this work? What's the actual nature of obedience? What are the requirements for us to be willfully obedient? I got to thinking about it. So I went on the internet and I looked up, what are some quotations on obedience? How does the world, both secular and some people from the non-secular area, what do they say about obedience? I found some interesting quotes. It said, let the child's first lesson be obedience, and the second may be what thou wilt. That's Benjamin Franklin. All right, and so I'm getting a sense there of something that is tied to obedience. Faith, as Paul saw it, was living, flaming thing leading to surrender and obedience to the commandments of Christ. And that was by A.W. Tozer. All right. And the interesting word there that links to obedience is surrender. All right. So I'm thinking, well, one aspect of obedience has got to relate to authority. All right. If someone gives you a command, what's the first thing that runs through your head? It's like, who are you, Joe? Right. All right. I mean, unless he's wearing the chevrons on his arm, and you know immediately he's got authority over you, and you're in the service. You know when your commanding officer tells you to do something, he says jump, you say how high, all right? Because he has formal authority over you, all right? Well, one, he has it, it's real. Two, the person in the uniform signifies that that person has the authority that's assigned to the position. And the third thing is you acknowledge it, all right? If you don't acknowledge it, there are consequences, all right? So there are some aspects of authority that go along with obedience. When we talk about, let any man turn to God in earnest, let him begin to exercise himself unto godliness. Let him seek to develop his powers of spiritual receptivity by trust and obedience and humility, and the results will exceed anything he may have hoped for. Again, A.W. Tozer. Another one, true obedience is true freedom. Henry Ward Beecher. The purpose, and I like this one, the purpose of problems is to push you toward obedience to God's laws, which are exact and cannot be changed. We have the free will to obey them or disobey them. That's an important concept, free will. Obedience will bring harmony. Disobedience will bring you more problems. That's the peace pilgrim. Here's one of my favorite and most simplistic. It says, wicked men obey from fear, good men from love. So what does that tell us about obedience? A couple more. So one act of obedience is better than 100 sermons. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There's no justification without sanctification, no forgiveness without renewal of life, no real faith from which the fruits of new obedience do not grow. Martin Luther. As I got to thinking about the quotes on obedience, I got to thinking, all right, there's some common elements. All right, I talked about authority up front. All right, there's authority. There's an implied authority anytime you're obedient. Motivation. All right. Motivation is a two-prong concept. All right. Motivation is to human behavior the same thing that momentum is to the science of physical impacts. Okay? The stronger your motivation, the stronger, the more energy you're going that you're going to use in acting. All right? In acting in your human behavior. The more mass and velocity that you have, the stronger the force of a physical impact. There's a direct parallel here. Well, in motivation, there are two components. The first component is there a desirable outcome? The more desirable the outcome, the stronger, the more energy you're going to input into taking action. The other aspect of motivation is the likelihood of success. Okay? It doesn't matter if I tell you I'll give you $1 million to do something if you have no belief in you whatsoever that you'd be able to do it. All right? I'll give you $1 million if you can make it to the moon by 5 o'clock, right? No motivation there to act because you have no probability of success. You have no reasonable expectation. But the greater the reasonable, greater your perception of your ability to succeed, the more energy you will expend in that behavior. So we have authority, we have motivation. What else is there? They're the means. All right? They're the means. There's the knowledge, the skills, and ability to accomplish what's being asked of you. All right, if your boss asks you to do something that requires a tool and you don't have the tool, he's got no expectation that you could possibly achieve it, and neither do you. The final thing is the opportunity. Doesn't matter how prepared you are, it doesn't matter how motivated you are, doesn't matter how much the horse wants to win the race if the gate doesn't open for him, does it? If he gets trapped in the gate, he can't win the race. The same concept applies to each of us. If we're not allowed to act, we can't obey. Now, that's an interesting concept in and of itself. Let me talk a little bit about authority in and of itself. We talked a little bit about having authority. The military defines authority, and it tells what level of authority resides with each officer level and all the way down to the enlisted man. So there's a clear chain of command that you have to acknowledge authority. All right? And then the final thing for us is we have to surrender to authority. Now, when I got to thinking about my own testimony, I got to thinking, where was the first 40 years of my life spent? And I got to say, and it's not with pride, it's just simple acknowledgement that this was the first 40 years of my life. Okay? Christ didn't rule in my life. In fact, I thought Christ was a good man. Wow. Don't hit me, please. That's it. I believed in a God. I believed in a supreme being. I didn't know Christ. And so who ruled my life? God was some distant, all-powerful thing that created the world, set things in motion, and pretty much left me alone. He gave me what knowledge and skills and innate abilities I felt I had, and he left me to use them in the way that I saw fit. And I was supposed to be good. That was it. But is that right?
No.
That is not right. Okay? And so, what happens when Christ becomes the sinner?
He is a sinner.
What have you done? With regards to this model, the model for thinking about behavior that I'm proposing is think about authority, motivation, means, and opportunity. If you think about that, then what do we have to do to be obedient? The first and foremost thing, is we have got to have Christ at the center of our lives. We have got to not only acknowledge that there is this concept of godly authority, we have to acknowledge that God is God, and he has the authority that we would think of, all right? And finally, we've got to surrender to it, and this is the surrender, all right? He's God, I'm not. Bottom line, his will be done. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say, right? Somebody mentioned that earlier. When we talk about this, the first concept, the first idea of authority is that the concept of authority exists. So let's think about godly authority. God is what? What's the word you often most hear? Sovereign. All right? I got a Webster's Dictionary definition of sovereign here, and it goes all over the board. But if I come to the one that sings to our topic today, it's basically the indisputable right of God to exercise his will over his creation. Kind of in jest, and although she wasn't jesting, but my mother at times said, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Well, God's got the right to, he brought us into this world, he can take us out. It's his authority. And as soon as we acknowledge that he has the authority, things get a lot easier really quickly. Because we put him in the center. We give him the authority over his life. What do? We fear him. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean be afraid. It means his will be done. It means subordination of our will to his. So we fear God. What is required of us to please God? If we put him, what's the only motivation that is acceptable to God? Motivation. The only motivation that's acceptable to God is the desire to please God. And in order for us to please God, we've got to acknowledge a couple things. We've got to acknowledge that he is who he says he is. He can do what he says he can do. And we've got to love him. We have to love him. How can you desire to please God if you don't confess in your heart, one, that he is? In which case, it's meaningless to try to please someone who isn't, right? You've got to have faith. What pleases God? Faith pleases God.
Obedience pleases God.
But I don't want to get into a circular path, but you're right. Obedience pleases God. But how do you please God through obedience? I mean, how do you get to the point where your motivation is to please God? You got to love God. All right, understanding that God is holy. Holy is the defining characteristic of God. It's the umbrella characteristic under which everything else is integrated. How can you not, believing in God and understanding that he's all-powerful and that he's merciful and that he's loving and that he's holy? His motivation cannot be inconsistent with his character because he's holy. How can you, knowing these things about God, not love God and not trust him? His will be done. So how do we get to the authority of God? How do we say, Christ, you're in control? We love Him, and our desire is to please Him. When we love God, we believe in God, having faith, because faith pleases Him. When we love God and we believe in God and we put God's will over our own, we have a chance to please God. Our motivation is pure. Our motivation is to please Him. And what's left? The expectation of success? Well, God's all-powerful. God has promised us that He will be with us. He promised us His strength. What's the Isaiah 41:10? Someone? Pardon?
Fear if I am with you, do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you.
Right. I will uphold. Absolutely. All right. So, when God's in control, and our motivation is to please God, and we subordinate our will to His, we're on a pretty good path here. Because the next thing is, well, what's the likelihood of success here? And God assures us of success. All right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Where can we go wrong? God's holy. He's all powerful. And He loves us. Where can we fail? So now we talk about our responsibility. Okay? This is a mindset. Acknowledging the authority of God. Having faith, loving God, putting God first, desiring to please God, then the rest just starts to look towards what do we have to do? All right? These are all attitudes. These are all how we perceive our relationship to God. So how do we safeguard our willingness to love God? How do we safeguard our willingness to subordinate our will to His, to fear God? How do we do that? Well, we work on our means, right? And the means is all about the wheel. The means is let's keep Christ in the center and let's understand the Word. Let's prepare. Be prepared. We're admonished to prepare. So how do we do that? The Word, prayer, witnessing, fellowship. Our lives are a witness to God. Witnessing isn't just simply walking out and passing the gospel on to some stranger. Some stranger can watch you, and you can witness. So, we've gone through authority. We've talked about motivation, both the idea of a desirable outcome and the expectation of success. And we think a little bit about means, meaning the knowledge, skills, and ability to be successful. And our success is guaranteed provided we can do these, providing that we will subordinate our will to God's and that the desire of our hearts is to please God, because God's faithful and He tells us that our success is guaranteed. We have one responsibility, and that goes to the last element of the model, which is opportunity. Every moment for me provides an opportunity to obey. And the one thing that God places squarely on my shoulders is to choose. But how difficult is it to choose success when my only desire is to please Him? And I spend time in His Word. He relates to me. He loves me. Me, who is not particularly lovable. He loves me. He relates to me. He cares for me. He guides me. He promises to give me strength. I don't even have to rely on my own strength. All I have to do is choose and act. The choice is mine, and I'm guaranteed joy. What's joy? Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. How do you get the fruit of the Spirit? Be indwelt by the Spirit. And how do you do that? Live an obedient life. It's self-fulfilling. I'm going to pass it on to Rich to talk a little bit more about the benefits of obedience. And while he's doing that, I'd like to collect the green tabs from you. Okay. All right. Anyone that would like to pass them in, I'm going to try to organize them in such a way that we can address any issues here during our time. Absolutely. This is
sign it, so
okay, thank you.
Yeah, just write Ted on all of it. I handed you an exercise sheet, and I'm sorry I don't have enough, so you'll have to share to some degree. If you would take some time here, work maybe by rows, like these three, wherever you can get two or three together, and do exercise one. We're going to just stop and give you time to do that. I don't know, five minutes. So get as far as you can on exercise number one. Some of you are on, there's another one on the back called number two. But how about, I know what we'll do. To get more variety, this half of the room, do number one. This half, do number two. And then we'll get feedback that way. Okay. There's an extra one. Here's a couple. Okay, this side, exercise one. This side, exercise two. And we'll get your feedback here in a few minutes. You already, this side over here probably had the easier assignment, okay? So are y'all about done on this side over here? Yours is easier than theirs.
Is it? I hope so.
Sure, go ahead. Yeah. If you're done over here, go ahead and do the application part. We'll talk about that too. I'll give you two or three more minutes, okay? Well, you have something to take home. See, you ask, how am I going to follow up? Or I'm going to help you follow up by giving you homework to take home. And then I'm going to call you next week to see if you did it. No. Actually, you can call me and tell me if you did or not. Okay, the goal wasn't to try and finish it all anyway this time. It's just to get you started so we can have a little discussion, and then we'll... really was meant for you to take home and continue working on as a reminder of something. So let me hear some feedback on some observations, something you learned about obedience from either side. Just a short statement, a summary of some thought.
What was that now?
Well, some thought, either anywhere on either sheet, either exercise, something you learned about obedience, or something that's true about obedience. What's true about obedience? To
1 John 5:3, not burdensome.
Okay. His commands are not, they're not a burden. They're not meant to be a burden, and if we're doing them in the right spirit, with the right motivation, they're not a burden. In other words, they're not impossible. God, he's not withheld means for us to do it. There's not such a... He's not going to tell us... Just like I wouldn't tell my children to do something that I knew they really had no skills or ability or instruction to do. That would be mean and for me to do that. What's that?
And you're for everyone.
For everyone. Okay. The commands... Oh. Well, was there some doubt that they only applied to some people? That's good. I mean... They apply to everyone. Okay. Sometimes we think we've grown to a point being above the law. Well, I can speed because I'm, you know, everybody else must obey the law, but I'm different. I can speed if I can get away with it.
I'm a better driver.
I'm a better, safer anyway, and you know, I can still be safe and drive faster. But okay, his commands are for everyone and every believer. For one, we've surrendered our life to him, and we call him Lord. When we call him Lord. Okay, again, love is the same as obey, basically. That over and over, surprise how often he said, if you love, 1 John 5:3, this is almost like a definition of love for God, to obey his commands. And we think it, sometimes we have a problem thinking that that's really love. Love should be something you want to do or feel good doing. Yes, over here, Brandon.
It's a choice.
Very good. To obey is a choice. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve had a choice, didn't they? God didn't set them up. He didn't play a trick. He doesn't play tricks with us. He gives us, just says, if you love me, you'll obey me. The problem is then, like Tony said, we need to work on probably our love for God. Does that make sense? Not so much I'm going to try and work on my obedience. So how do I love God better? It's not, and that question really goes to, well, if I'm not loving him, why don't I love him? And that goes back to learning more about who Christ is, what he's done for us, who God is, how great he is, how majestic he is. He is holy, but he's compassionate, he's merciful, he's eternal, he's preeminent. He is sovereign and unique, and Christ is God in the flesh. And he came, of all things, for him to stoop to come to earth to die for, was Romans 5:8, which wasn't on here, but God showed his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Can he love us any less than he's already shown on the cross? No, we need to know that he cannot love us any less than what he's already proven while we were still sinners. Now that we're in his family, he has adopted us, we're a child of his, he loves us much more than any earthly father could ever dream of loving an earthly child. Several times in Scripture he says, how much more do I want to give good gifts to you than any father? So the choice comes back to how do we love God, maybe. And someone else had a... Yeah, Gary? Or
I really like what Jonathan said on one of the verses, 1 Peter 1:14. Being obedient, obedient or following is freedom. And then not being obedient is slavery. And I mean, really, that is really true.
That's part of the battle of the mind. And when we learn something and take that to be true, take Scripture to be true, the truest thing about us is what God says about us. And we listen to so many lies from the world, from Satan, that says, well, because we disobeyed, God loves us less. Well, we already established, the Scripture is pretty clear, God, his love is unconditional and it's unchanging. He is immutable. He cannot change. That's one of the attributes of God. So he can't love us really any more or less. To say that he could love us more or less means he's changing, and God doesn't change. His attributes are all complete all the time. Now, whether we please him, that's a little... I can love my children whether they obey me or not, because that's a choice I can have with them, and they can choose to listen to me or not. But there are sometimes that I'm more pleased with them, and you who have children know that what that means. If I tell my son to take out the trash, I'm going to leave for an hour, I'm going to come back, and I came back, I noticed the trash is not taken out, and he's upstairs in his room, and he's singing and listening to a Christian song, and he says, "Hi, Dad," and I said, why didn't you take out the trash? I told you to take out the trash. I didn't say it when you feel like it, I just said, take out the trash. You say, well, I'm just sitting here listening to the Christian music, praising God. I'm even, I'm writing you a letter to tell you how much I love you. Well, did I ask him to write a letter? That's nice. Those things are good. But, or is he just trying to pull one over me? But and he says, I love you. But does, according to this definite, does he love me at that moment? If he loved me, he would have what?
Obeyed.
Okay. And that's what the Scripture says.
And the important thing is that you still love him, even though...
Oh, I still love him. Sure. Yeah. Oh, I may discipline him. Sure.
You may not be able to sit down for a while.
Well, doesn't God say that only a good parent who loves his child will discipline him? That's another mark of love, is discipline. So when God does discipline, it's just proving that he loves you like a father. So we're trying to get... this, another example I had. Well, there are several. Throughout our lives, there are these marks where God challenges us with something of lordship. And the first 6 months or a year I was a new Christian, the people that helped me grow used to go out on the golf course and invite me along, and we'd pray at night on the golf course. It'd be dark. No, of course, nobody's out there. So we had it all to ourselves. And so sometimes when they weren't around, I'd go. And one time, it seemed like I'd been reading the Bible, and the Lord said, I want you to surrender your singleness in marriage, this whole issue, to me. And I said, no, I don't think I can do that. What if you choose to never let me get married? What am I saying when I hesitate? And God says, I want this area of your life. I'm not knowing something about, I'm not believing something about God, that one, he is loving and he's sovereign. He has my best interest at heart. But that took several weeks of God reminding him and just reminding me and probing me to before I finally got to a point where I could hold that out with an open hand and say, okay, I'll give this area of my life to you. But there are times throughout our Christian lives where God wants this area. Maybe it's to go somewhere or do something that you've never done before. You don't think you can do it, or you don't think it's within your means. But again, God will not tell us to do something He will not give us the grace, the ability to do. All I got to do is read the latest Voice of the Martyrs magazine and feel like, well, I sure don't have their kind of faith and commitment in various countries of the world that they are literally dying for being a Christian, for following Christ. And so this goes back to Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It talks about Jesus being so humble when he came to earth, he became obedient unto death. So humility is a key, I think. And that goes back to this authority idea. The more I realize who I am in relation to God, the more I've got to acknowledge who He is. And humility will lead me to obedience. And this is what A.W. Tozier said, that there's no contradiction between faith and obedience. Between faith and the law, yes, there's a difference. Between law and grace, yes, but not between faith and obedience. Not at all. Faith and obedience. I think one of the verses even talked about obedience relation to faith. Anyone have a verse on one of those verses?
Abraham.
What was he?
11, Hebrews 11.
Yeah.
Having faith in God to do what he said, even though
he obeyed. He obeyed out of faith. What he knew about God, he was able to do. He says, not even knowing where he was going. He obeyed, left his homeland, and traveled to a new country. I mean, God has moved me around. I didn't choose to settle in Oklahoma. I wouldn't have voluntarily done that, but God kind of, I'm not saying I don't like it now, but at the time, I'm not originally from there, and it just wasn't where I envisioned spending most of my life. But God's worked it out for good. I mean, I can testify to that. I met my wife in Oklahoma.
Just keep digging that hole.
Yeah, I'm getting out of... Okay, let me back up.
Right.
Oklahoma's okay. No. I graduated from Oklahoma State University. There you go. My money, my children were born in Oklahoma. See, I got some roots here now. Okay, I know, but
there's
I know about
the door keeping you in the state.
Oh, okay. I'm going to erase. No. Now that's on tape. You know that. No. All right.
Go to work for Texas guests. Like
no, they're not. Anyway, let's move on here. The most important thing we think about is what we think about God. Because the more we think rightly about who He is, I think the more we get the motivations of faith and love. And any other thoughts from this little exercise, real quick? We'll take one or two more.
Every time we get a chance to obey is an opportunity to glorify God.
Oh, okay. So there's two couple things there. Obey is the opportunity to How does it glorify God?
Well, anytime we do what he says, when he tells us to love each other, others will know we are his disciples.
Okay, and that brings, obedience, that should be a motivation, right? Our obedience is designed to not only bring us joy, because we were created for his glory. We were created to bring glory to God and to be blessed. Who said something to be a blessing?
We're blessed.
That should bring joy. And there was one more right behind you.
The James 1:25 says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. So it's almost like a two-step process, obedience. You have to know the law before you can abide by it.
Okay, go ahead.
Are you thinking about obedience in terms of a commandment? Are you thinking about obedience in terms of the law? And should that be the end of it? Or should we, and this is what I propose, should we consider obedience being not to the commandment and not to the law, somebody used the word legalistic sense earlier, but to the will of God?
Well, the law of liberty that it's talking about in here isn't referring to the law of liberty was basically Christ coming. Isn't that basically what it's saying?
The law of liberty is the Christ coming, which actually means that we're under grace and not under the law.
All right.
But when the desire of our hearts becomes to please God, all the things that went before that are expressed in the law and that God says, well, this is an abomination and, you know, I hate this and I don't like this, to do them now doesn't mean that just because we're under the law that he likes them any better. He's incapable of liking them. Actually, would it be... Who's the author that talks about holiness?
Jerry Bridges
said this, and I just love this. God doesn't expect us to live without sin, but he expects us to hate sin and to grow to hate sin, and that when we sin, that we know it and that we detest it in ourselves. So, I'm not sure if that translates into an answer to your question directly, but hopefully it does. If I haven't articulated it as a direct answer, hopefully it has answered it indirectly. Let's talk more.
Well, we're going to run out of time. What time is it?
We are going to run out of time. It's 15 after.
I know. That's why we don't. Okay, we're going to have to wrap up, really, because we want to have time to wrap up. No, right here over at 5:30, is that right?
Yeah.
Okay, let me try and tie some of this up here. What is the two greatest commandments, again, is to love God. That's our vertical spokes and include Christ. We love God this is a relationship we're talking about. We're no longer under a legal mandate.
I'll be able to see that in the back, but show them what you're going through there. Our
vertical spokes of the wheel, being the Word of God and prayer, that's how we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We immerse ourselves in His Word. We get to know Him. We listen to Him, both with our minds and with our spirits. And as we get to know Him, it moves outward to the rim. Now, the rim is what touches our lives, the roads. And if we have a pothole here, like some Oklahoma roads have after an ice storm, and our wheel is this little, that wheel gets stuck in the trough or the pothole. What if our wheel, our spokes were growing and our wheel's like this? It'll go right over that. You know, if you have a big car, a big truck, you don't care about those little potholes. But if you got one of those little cars, compacts, you don't like driving around a lot of the roads anywhere, really. It's not just Oklahoma. So, so how's your wheel? How's your wheel shape? You have all one way. Maybe the spokes are just this way. But the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we love. That's through fellowship with believers and witnessing to non-believers. And as we do that, that brings, those are acts of obedience, and it brings us joy. So if this wheel is moving, and the reason the wheel illustration came about in place of the three-legged stool that it started out at with Dawson Trotman, because the three-legged stool is static and you sit down on a stool, but a wheel is supposed to be in motion. It's dynamic motion. And if it's moving, do you see the spokes when a wheel's moving? What do you see? You can still see the hub. So people may not, if they're seeing our disciplines, the wheel's probably not moving.
Unless it's a spinner.
Okay. Well, you know, those things, they ruined this illustration for that. I suppose.
Sorry.
Okay, that's all right.
I'm an Okie. Forgive me.
Yeah, I'll try to. Okay, and Jesus said in one of his commands, and the Sermon on the Mount is a great place to look for commands. If you don't, if there are other places that are full of commands, and I kind of hesitate to hand these out, but I'm going to do it just to help, again, help you follow up on some of the commands of Christ, if you will pass these around. I don't know. There are some people who have studied it and said there are 49 basic commands and there are 7 sets of 7. We're already past 49. I guess it depends on what you consider a command. Some are implied or implicit that are not quite as imperative sounding, but if God says it, whether he's just saying it as a command or says this is a good idea, I'm going to take it as, we should take it as that's what's best for us and want to do it. So it's the desire to obey, even though we are not, you know, I don't think we need to go around thinking, sometimes we use that, well, God didn't expect me to be perfect, as a cop-out to keep sinning. And sin can become a habit, especially in certain areas, to where we think we're obeying God in a lot of areas, but then we got these one or two things he exposes or shines his light on. Open this up. This is not meant to put anybody under a legal burden, but these are just, this is just going through part of Matthew and then picking out the some of the other things he did use the word obey at is children obey your parents, citizens submit to your government, employees obey your boss, work with your whole heart and attitude. One of the first commands Jesus gave, repent and believe the good news. To even come to the gospel is an act of obedience. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 that God will punish those who do not obey the gospel. So when we come to the gospel, that repentance and faith is really our first act of obedience, and our second, or shortly sometime thereafter, baptism is an act of obedience. It's a public testimony of surrendering to Christ and his lordship. And that's in the Great Commission. The Great Commission says, what, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey. Okay, if we're not teaching our disciples to obey all that he commanded us, we're falling short of the Great Commission. He didn't just say, make disciples, bring them to Christ, and baptize them, and teach them a bunch of knowledge. He said, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. But that's what started getting into this study. Well, what did he command us? We know the love God, love your neighbor, but what else did he? This is just a short list of some of the things that to us in our group sound like imperative commands. An imperative is, this is what I'm telling you to do, and I'm telling you for your own good. God doesn't need our obedience for his sake. I mean, why would he tell us to obey? Because he has no needs. He is self-existent, self-contained. He was fine before he created us. He'll be fine. He chose to create us for his own, again, for his glory. But also, as his creation, as we get in tune with God. I wish we had more time to talk about this, but if this is a help, fine. If not, you can toss it or do whatever you want. But I tried to summarize on the back what obedience to Christ in our words, thoughts, and actions by faith in His Word, in the Spirit's power. This is the rim is the Spirit-filled Christian. Out of love and reverence, that's two of the key primary motivators. Unto death, that's should be our growing commitment. Is I no matter what happens, we let little things keep us from obeying. Whether it's I don't have enough money to go on that mission trip, and I don't have enough faith to ask or humility to ask for help or for God's glory. You know, if I have an argument with my wife and don't have the feelings of love, I discovered a pretty powerful thing. There's something called the five love languages, which are encouraging words, physical touch and closeness, gift-giving, quality time, and some of you know...
Service.
Oh, my wife's number one is acts of service, and I just almost forgot it. Acts of service just communicate love more than any of the other four. So if I do the dishes, and so I found out that if I choose, where's the word choice, to do the work, to do those acts first, it tells her that I love her. I'm also obeying Scripture to love my wife as Christ loved the church. But by choosing to do that, whether I feel like it or not, I am loving her. And then she interprets that as love, and the feelings return. So don't get caught up in the same with God. Sometimes we don't feel like having a quiet time. I don't. But I still go and sit, and after I read a while and pray a while, most of the time my heart changes right there while I'm having it, or sometime later. So... that's why we emphasize those disciplines so much. It's God didn't command us to do some of the things that we do as navigators exactly that way, but they are means toward the loving what He did command us to do. And I think if you'll do that, if you'll make the choice to practice the hand on the Word of God, the ACTS in the prayer, be around other people who are trying to obey, like you are, some of the time, and make an effort to share. I mean, the more I am trying to be a witness, that keeps me on my toes to kind of avoid disobedience. And obedience is not just not doing the negatives. James 4:17, was that on the... may not have been on there. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So there's a lot more things that we should be doing besides just avoiding sin. And the Great Commission is one of those things. What are we doing to help fulfill the Great Commission to make disciples? And as we make disciples, are we teaching them obedience? When you do your Bible study, do you always end and have an application? Like on those exercises, it says, what impressed me most? And John Repass used this last night in his message on the Word that he got from Gene Ward and I got from John. What impressed you most about this workshop? Or you can, if you didn't get anything out of the workshop from the conference so far, you need to write down, I'm going to give you the next couple minutes to not just be hearers of the Word, but doers by writing it down. This is one way we follow up on ourselves and why they put that in the conference booklet and why on the last sheet of your handout, it gives you some hints, I hope, to help think through, is there some sin I need to stop doing, or just confess. I mean, it's a great that we have a compassionate God that we can come before Him and confess the same thing over and over and over, and He forgives us because He's already paid the price. Remember that one by one act of obedience, He took care of the sin penalty. And we're in this process of sanctification day by day. He wants us to make us more like Christ. And our obedience is how we put shoe leather to this whole thing. He won't, I read A.W. Tozer, Charles Swindoll, they all say, he won't obey for us. If He were to make obedience and disobedience not our choice, then we would just be mechanical, and that wouldn't be an act of love. That would not, we would not have a way to love God back if we didn't have a choice. I don't know if that quote's on. I got another handout we'll give you as you leave here. So take a moment. Let me pray while you think and pray about what any other thoughts. Hopefully you've already done some of this throughout the weekend, but since we're wrapping up. Father, thank You that Your love is unconditional. And I thank You for what You taught me through this workshop and Your forgiveness, Your cleansing from all unrighteousness. I thank You for the rest of this conference. I pray now that if there's still anything, Lord, that we need to confess and put behind us, that we do that now. If there's something You want us to start doing in a positive way, either for our wives, our children, our co-workers, where we work, or where we worship, any relationship that needs reconciling, I pray that You'd prick our hearts and minds, touch us and help us to remember that. Write it down and be determined to do that as soon as we have the opportunity to do that. So thank You for each of these men, and help us all to have a heart to obey You. And to choose to obey You. In Jesus' name. So write that down. Somewhere in the back there should be an evaluation sheet that you need to... Is there a pile of them back there? They said in the... Somewhere? Nope. Well, when you do your conference evaluation, you can write, make a note. Are there any back there? Okay. Let me pass those out if you... You still got time to do it. I'm not trying to rush you out of here. And I wish we had more time. This study kept going because I said there every time I would hear something on the radio or at church, it had something to do with obedience. And in Revelation, the very last chapter of the Bible, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and I'm going to reward those who obey me." And I thought, why? That's interesting. You know, I don't know if we covered all these questions, and I apologize for that, about grace. We still do rely on His grace every day to obey, and whether we do or don't. Trying to see these... I challenge you also, as you read through the scriptures, maybe in your quiet time, it would be a real challenge to look for the word obey or commands, and you'll see it. It's in every book. It's practically, it's all over the place. He told Samuel, Samuel told Saul, "I desire obedience, not sacrifice." Sometimes we offer God a substitute for true obedience by doing other things that are that look good or sound good. And Tozer even said that prayer is never an acceptable substitute for obedience. The sovereign Lord accepts no offering from His creatures that is not accompanied by obedience. To pray for revival while ignoring and actually flaunting the plain precept of obedience is a waste of words and nothing for our trouble. And can read The Pursuit of God is great by Tozer on obedience and our concept of God. But I'm not saying anything about getting back under the law. It's really not that. In fact, let me read what Swindoll says. Grace says you have nothing to give, nothing to earn, nothing to pay. You couldn't even if you tried. Salvation is a free gift. You simply laid hold of what Christ has provided, period. That actually motivates me more. When I stop and realize with a true understanding and I still don't understand it all, the unconditional love of God and the grace, that actually should motivate us more internally to want to obey Him, more so than if He was standing there saying, if you don't do this, I'm going to get you, which is what I used to do, and apparently what our old concept of God was as a stern, strict, that some of us as had fathers like that, it was, if you don't do this now, you get practically slapped out of the room. That's an authoritarian, out of balance style of parenting. So I think we always have to come back to the grace of God. We're in a training program with God. That's what we are. So, everyone have time to write something down or fill out their evaluation? You can feel free to see. Oh, there was one other thing. You talked about follow-up. I put it right here. I already clipped it onto my handout. I'll put those in the back. What I did with my applications for this weekend is I like to carry things in my pocket besides change and my keys. Most of you have a key ring, but I still have a little coin thing that says it's from Promise Keepers. A Promise Keeper is committed to influencing the world, being obedient to the Great Command and the Great Commission. And so every time I pull that out, or even pull it out to pay for something at a restaurant, and somebody sees that and asks what that is, it's an opportunity for me to reflect, to be obedient to those two things, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commission really involves every aspect of the will, really, because we're doing this for God's glory for the nations. So I wrote down some key words on these little cheap key rings. You can put them, I'm going to carry them for a while to remind me to get my prayer notebook in shape, better than it is. And I wrote down some other things. I mean, there are certain key areas in our lives, family, work, ministry, personal walk with God. You may want to put a key word on my personal walk. The key word is prayer, both the quality and the quantity. You know, I was convicted to spend more time in praise. I can't remember now where that was, but hopefully that's another way I'm going to check myself up by carrying this around. And it's the danger that if I do this and I still ignore it, that really doesn't help me. At some point, we're going to have to just choose to do what God's told us to do.
God's love, we are allowed to walk in grace. But we still have to walk. So there's a certain level of personal accountability for the person.
There's one more.
Another way to please God is God's pleased by integrity. And integrity isn't a single act. It's the compilation of action over time. So it's the culmination and sum of our character.
There's a And one more handout that's going out, then you really can't. I've told you several times. So I keep forgetting I made all these handouts and to help you carry this back to your own life in some way. But this one has some of the quotes we've used. And there's one on there that I recently re-listened to, the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. In there, there's a part where Screwtape is advising his demon, Wormwood, how to hinder this Christian, his patient, to stop him from growing. And he's going through a tough time in his life, what they call a trough, and the little demon thinks that that's a good thing, and Screwtape says, oh, don't be too sure. The most dangerous thing to our cause is when believers, when they're in a period of time when they don't even feel like God exists. I'm paraphrasing. Let me see. One of those, that last one. Actually, it was on another. Oh, it's on the top. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but intending to do the enemy's will, looks around the universe in which every trace of him seems to have vanished, and even asks why he's been forsaken, but he still obeys. That scares the enemy, according to that little allegory. So, again, it's obedient unto death. No matter what, if you don't feel like it and everything's against you, you just... and like somebody said, you have to know he who has the commandments. I think someone over here said something about it. You have to know them first. You have to have them. He who has the commandments and keeps them. So the... I don't understand. Okay. It's late in the day for a lot of this. I knew that would be a challenge. Well, I hope that encouraged you. And again, thank you for coming.